Our scripture reading this evening is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, first chapter of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the word of God. We call your attention for a little while tonight to verses 4 and 5. And yes, I realize that's not a complete sentence. The thought, however, is a complete thought. According to the third verse, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has begotten us again to a living hope. And he did that by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he begat us to that living hope, with a view to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God gives us in these verses a wonderful, wonderful comfort. And we certainly need that. I needn't tell you that the world today is an armed camp. There are wars and the threat of more war. The horrible threat, even, of nuclear war between the Koreas, which inevitably would involve our own country and probably China as well. There is social and political and economic instability all over the world. But more than that, the forces of evil, both in the world and in the church, grow stronger and stronger. Immorality and lust abound. Sin is manifest in gigantic proportions. Apostasy and false doctrine have gotten hold of the churches, and the inevitable fruit has come forth in ungodly living. Many are the temptations we and our children and grandchildren face, so that when we read passages such as Matthew 24, we conclude that the day of the great tribulation cannot be far off. What will we face? What will our children have to endure? Will we, will they stand? No, people of God, 1,000 times no. I am not a prophet of doom and darkness and unhappiness and fear and terror tonight. Listen, we have an inheritance, and that inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and it fades not away. It's reserved, moreover, in heaven for us, and we are kept guarded by the power of God. And upon that, the ground of that double certainty, we have this wonderful comfort. That's the message in these verses. God has begotten us again to a living hope. God did that by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And that means we've principally been raised up out of death by the resurrection of Christ to everlasting life and glory. And in the words of the Savior himself, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And so we live in hope. We have the principle. We have the beginning of everlasting life. We are still in this world of sin and death. And for that reason, we are living in hope. A hope that stretches beyond death and the grave, beyond time and this life, to that eternal inheritance reserved in heaven for us. To that we call your attention for a little while tonight. Our eternal inheritance, and we consider together what it is, for whom it is, and when it shall be revealed. The text speaks of our inheritance, and in the natural or earthly sense of that word, the inheritance is the property, the assets received from our parents, that which is legally willed to us by our parents as our possession. Two things may be said of this. One, that inheritance is unearned, unmerited. It is simply freely given to us upon the demise of our parents. And two, it's very precious to us. There are keepsakes involved, and there's money involved. Who would despise, who would throw away or neglect that inheritance? How much more isn't this true of our spiritual inheritance? The inheritance of which the Word of God here speaks refers to the eternal blessedness of God's covenant of friendship in Jesus Christ. It's that portion in the glory of the new heaven and earth assigned to us by God Himself through Christ. Verse 5 calls it simply salvation, and that's deliverance from the deepest misery of our sin and depravity through the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as sealed in his blessed resurrection. Jesus took our sins upon himself, and he bore the eternal wrath of God, under which we should have perished according to our communion form everlastingly, even the agonies of hell. And in Christ, we've been raised from that death into everlasting life, the highest glory of fellowship with our God, who is, for Jesus' sake, our merciful, loving, heavenly Father. In essence, then, Christ is our inheritance. And in Jesus Christ, we have all the blessings of salvation and glory. We're forgiven, free from the terrible burden of the guilt and shame of our sin. In Christ, we're delivered too from the terrible power of sin and depravity. No longer, Scripture says, does it have lordship over us. Oh yes, we're still in the flesh. We still have what the Bible calls in Ephesians that old man of sin. And we've got to put that old man of sin off daily and put on the new man. We have to fight against our sins and our sinful natures day in and day out. But even as we fight, we do so as more than conquerors through him that loved us. The point being, the victory is certain. We will prevail. We have prevailed in Christ already. We're adopted in him as God's children. We have the right, for his sake, to everlasting life and glory. That's our inheritance, freely given to us. We did nothing to earn it. In fact, we did everything to forfeit it. It's the free gift of God's wonderful, sovereign, and particular, and almighty grace in Jesus Christ. All of God, nothing of us. To him then belongs all the praise, all the thanks. And that's why too it's so exceedingly precious and so very certain that we shall come into it in all its fullness. Think of that. Just pause and think about that. Ponder it. Ponder it. The forgiveness of our sins. Peace with God. Everlasting life and glory. No fear. No fear to stand before the throne of the Almighty, as each and every one of us shall do one day. Without fear, to hear the Lord say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, enter into the joy of thy Lord." What could be more precious, more valuable than that? Three adjectives are used by the Holy Spirit to describe this inheritance. Notice, as we go through them, they are all put negatively. That eternal inheritance is incorruptible, not subject to corruption. That's the meaning. Undefiled, not soiled or defiled. And three, it fadeth not away. That means, people of God, that that beautiful and wonderful inheritance of ours stands in stark contrast with everything earthly. It is most emphatically not of this earth. That's not its origin, that's not its character, and that isn't where it's going to be realized. And the negatives serve to emphasize the beauty and the preciousness and eternal character of that wonderful inheritance. Words can't describe it. Human language fails to express fully, or even come close to expressing fully, the glory of that inheritance. One may inherit millions upon millions of dollars, but if he has not the eternal inheritance, both he and his millions will perish. One may be a pauper, beset with all kinds of troubles. One may be cancer-ridden, his body racked with pain. But if he's begotten again, unto the inheritance, he has everything. Everlasting life and glory in covenant fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. Let's look at those. That inheritance is incorruptible, not subject to corruption, we saw, not subject to decay from outside forces. And how completely contrary that is to our experience. Everything we see and hear with our natural senses, our earthly senses, as a result of sin, everything earthly is subject to corruption. Jesus warned us for that reason, not to lay up treasures on earth. Why? That's where moth and rust corrupt. That's where thieves break through and steal. Our clothing gets old. It wears out. And eventually it needs to be discarded. And that's true of everything earthly. All the earth and everything it contains perishes. Our bodies too. Dust we are. And to dust we shall return. But our eternal inheritance, that's permanent. It will never be destroyed. It will never decay. There's no force anywhere which can corrupt that inheritance. It lasts, and it lasts eternally. And it's undefiled. Oh, think of that. It's free from all moral corruption from within. And again, people of God, everything earthly, that is, everything outside of Jesus Christ and the wonderful grace and mercy of God found only in Him, is defiled and polluted with sin. And from that point of view, everything outside of Christ destroys itself. How obvious in our world today. My wife and I typically watch the local news on television, followed by ABC's World News, or one of the major networks. We subscribe to Time Magazine, Grand Rapids Press, and so on. What do you see? What do you hear of? What do you read of? Day in and day out. You read of immorality, manifest in unmentionable sins. And you read of problems galore as the bitter fruit of that. Our young people ought to note that. Our children too. All of us, of course. But let's say it this way, especially our young people and our children who may be tempted by the world of unbelief and sin. You step outside of the will of God as revealed right here in Holy Scripture and summed in His law, the path of thankful service to the Lord for the redemption granted to us by grace through faith in Jesus, His wonderful gift to us. Step outside of that, and you bring nothing but grief and sorrow and suffering and chaos into your life. Where does the drunkard wind up? Where does the drunkard wind up? In jail? Under the bridge? Without a home? No family? No family fellowship? None of the comforts of home? Or death? That's where he winds up. Or all three. What happens to those indulging in adultery and lust and homosexuality and lesbianism? Acquired immune deficiency. We call it AIDS. Death. And so it goes. What do you read of? What do you hear of today? Sexual abuse of children. By school teachers, by fathers, by mothers, by family friends, so to speak. Rape and incest in the very pit of sin. Men with men, women with women. That which is against nature, as Scripture calls it in Romans 1. The worst manifestation of the reprobate mind. And according to the world and all outside of the church, it's all okay. And then some. You don't think we're living near the end? That's what happens to everything outside of Christ. And it only gets worse and worse until God finally destroys it all in the fire of His holy wrath. But that inheritance of ours is undefiled. It abides eternally, and it never fades away. The earthly fades away. Oh, yes, this life is temporary. We're like the flower of the field. Grow, flourish for a little while, then we're gone. But the inheritance never fades. And it's reserved in heaven. In the heavens, where God dwells, and all the saints who've gone before, awaiting the final realization of everything at the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that means, too, the inheritance is heavenly. Not of this earth, oh no. It has its origin in heaven, it has its character in heaven. And it will be realized in the new heaven and in the new earth. And there in the heavens it is reserved, carefully reserved by God Himself, who is our Father and loves us for Jesus' sake. He carefully guards, holds firm that inheritance. Who? Or what power could ever destroy it? It is certain we shall receive it. We, it's for you. The text is personal.
Oh, don't let that escape you. The Word of God doesn't say that this inheritance is reserved for God's children. That's true. Of course it's true. But that's not the text. The text is personal. It's for you. Yes, this means for you who are elect in Christ, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. So says the Scriptures in many, many passages. You're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Oh, yes. Raised up out of death by the resurrection of Jesus. It's for you, born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You, the elect strangers, as Peter addresses them, scattered abroad, who live in hope of the glory to come. You whose hearts are not set on things earthly, but who seek the kingdom of God. You who belong to the church of all ages and in every nation, yes. But you too, who hear the word of the gospel right now, here in the Trinity Protestant Reformed Church on the last evening of the year of our Lord 2010. For you, this inheritance is reserved. Isn't that wonderful? And you are kept by the power of God, O people of God. That word kept means protected, guarded, as by a fortress or a shield, by the military. And the idea is we are in a strong fortress, and that strong fortress in which we are guarded is the power of God. Now think about that. There is the power of sin. Terrible power. Oh, yes. We're guarded from that power. We're guarded against the temptations of Satan and the wicked world at his disposal. Guarded against all that would lead us astray and away from the Word, his church, and his servants, and the glorious inheritance. And yes, those are tremendous powers. I would dare to say we don't half realize how powerful sin, the devil, and the world of unbelief really are. And we're kept, we're guarded right among them. And God does that continuously. We're being kept and guarded all the time, year after year, to be sure. Month after month and week after week and day after day, but moment by moment. And God never slumbers and he never sleeps. And how are we kept? By his power. Never forget, God's is all the power. All the power. God isn't the greatest among many powers, lesser powers. Nor are there two powers, God and Satan and the world. No, there's only one power, that's God's. The power of God. Don't ever deny that. Don't ever compromise that. Lose that and you lose the gospel and all its comfort. There is no power anywhere outside of God himself. Satan is subject to the power of God. Couldn't lay a finger on Job apart from the will of God. The devil, sin, the world, all must serve the will and purpose of God. And what is that power? Well, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And the evening and the morning were the first day. God said, "Let there be a firmament," and so on. 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them by his word. And God's power called the things that are seen from nothing as we confess. That's God's power, but there's a greater power, isn't there? And that's the power of God calling Jesus out of the grave. Life out of death. That's the power of God. Revealed in Jesus, crucified and slain, raised up unto life and glory. The power by which God highly exalted him to his own right hand, far above all principalities and powers. And by that almighty and sovereign power of God, God in his love causes everything to work for our good and our salvation. All things, health, to be sure, but also sickness. Good times, yes. Bad times, too. Wealth, of course, but poverty as well. Affliction, trouble, sorrow, death itself, the last enemy. Whatever your circumstances, at this very moment, however you may feel, whatever may be in your mind and heart, you are being guarded and kept within the fortress of the sovereign and almighty power of God himself. What a marvelous, marvelous comfort is ours. Consider the circumstances of our lives. Consider the frightening world of sin and the apostasy in the church all about us. Looking at all that, yes, we might very well despair. But oh no, that eternal inheritance which God has prepared for us in Christ is reserved in heaven, and we are guarded by his almighty power. Upon that double certainty rests all our hope and all our comfort. God is for us. Who can be against us? Still more, we're guarded through faith by that power. God uses means. Oh yes, he doesn't isolate us somehow. Doesn't whisk us off to heaven, as my pastors used to say years ago when I was a boy in a Pullman car, in a railroad car. He doesn't take us first class in a 747 off to heaven. Oh no, God uses means. And the means is faith. By faith we're kept and guarded by the power of God. Faith which unites us to Jesus, in whom is all our salvation. Faith which nourishes the new life implanted by the Spirit of regeneration in our hearts. Faith brought to its expression through the preaching of the Holy Gospel from this pulpit and in those catechism rooms to our children and youth. Thus, by faith, we know God through Jesus Christ as our God, our Father, who loves us and preserves us to life and glory. And then we strive, don't we, for that inheritance. And we teach our children to strive for that inheritance. And that's our future. When? At the last time. I almost said, now it lies hidden. And I suppose in a sense that's true. It's reserved in heaven and we can't see it with these eyes. No. We know something about it. Yes, we've been speaking about it out of God's word tonight. But we live by faith, and we live by hope. But it's about to be revealed. It's going to be unveiled in all its beauty, in all its glory, in all its power. at the last time. That's when? Very, very soon. Now, the signs of the end, they're occurring all about us with increasing rapidity and intensity. Earthquake, famine, war, rumor of war, false Christ, false prophets, abounding lawlessness, all these things. When we see them, Jesus said, we know that it's near, even at the doors.
Yes,
we live in the last time. What does that mean? It means Christ is coming very, very soon. And when he comes, every eye shall see him. The dead shall be raised. All shall be judged. The present heaven and earth destroyed in the fire of God's wrath. And a new heaven and a new earth created, into which nothing shall enter that defiles or makes alive. That inheritance is ours. What a glory. Read Revelation 21 when you get home. God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. There'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Sin and all its evil fruit will forever be destroyed. And we shall have perfect fellowship with the God of our salvation, together with the saints in a multitude that no man can number out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And we'll see Jesus. And in Jesus, we shall have perfect fellowship with the God of our salvation. That will be glory. How do you respond to that? Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, the believer answers. Amen. Yes, Lord, that is indeed our prayer. We thank thee for that marvelous and wonderful inheritance given by thy grace through Jesus, reserved for us, and we kept and guarded by thy mighty power. O Lord, come quickly, that we may come in to that wonderful inheritance, where all thy glory shall shine perfectly in a world that shall never end. For Jesus' sake, amen.